it's my pleasure to come back now and to be able to lead us through the next part of Galatians chapter 5. So we looked last time, if you remember, don't worry, I'm not going to test anybody, but we looked last time at chapter 5 and verse 16. And we really just sat there considering that phrase, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we just asked the question, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit, and why do we need to do it? If you remember, we drew on the imagery of COVID-19, and we looked at the pandemic that we all face, which is not a virus, but the sin that still resides within us. And we talked about this pandemic of the flesh that Paul frequently refers to in his letters, this letter especially, and in the letter to the Romans. And we said that as you went into lockdown, there was a danger that we might come out of lockdown having not actually changed, having not actually grown in our relationship with the Lord. And the reason why that's a very real possibility for some Christians, and maybe for us, is because we have this war going on. A war between the flesh, our earthly nature, and the spirit that now resides in us as believers. And we might win that war, or we might, on any given day, we might lose that war. And so we talked about the pandemic that every single person has, and even the Christian is not exempt from that war, that spiritual battle that goes on every day, even in our own soul. But then, just remaining in that verse, in verse 16, we didn't just see the pandemic, but we also saw the prescription. So what is the drug that is given us to make us win this fight? And in verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit. And that is the prescription for every Christian every single day. For us to get up in the morning and choose, right, today I'm going to walk by the Spirit. We know from other scriptures that it's possible to grieve Him. Okay, it's possible to live as a Christian not walking by the Spirit, which is precisely why Paul instructs the church in Galatia to walk by the Spirit. And that is the way that we are going to gain victory over the flesh. It's the way that we're going to know victories in our lives over certain sins. And although we're not going to reach perfection in this world, every Christian ought to have a testimony of God the Father working in them by His Spirit over a given period of time. So there's still lots of areas that I fall short on as a father, as a husband, as a church leader, and as a friend, as a human being. But over periods of time, months, years, even weeks, I can see how the Lord has changed me. And I'm sure and I hope that that's true for each one of us. So we looked at the pandemic, the prescription, and then this beautiful promise that is there in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I remember talking to you just about how it dawned on me, or the Holy Spirit applied that verse to me some months ago, some years ago. And I realized for the first time that as a Christian, I can know victory over certain sins by the Spirit's power, not by my own effort that we're going to look at tonight, but by His power, I can, I don't want to use that word because that's controversial, but I can have the promise that is here for us in verse 16, that if I choose to walk this way with the Spirit, then I will be able to defeat sin in my life, or Christ, the Spirit in me, will defeat the sins that I struggle with. So the pandemic, the prescription, and the promise. But now what I want us to do is to think tonight just a little bit about what does it really look like practically to walk by the Spirit. So this is your fourth point if you're following along. Pandemic, prescription, promise, and practice. how should we walk by the Spirit? It's all very well, Paul, telling us that we need to walk by the Spirit, but what does it look like? And it's almost as if Paul, you know, sort of knew that people were going to ask that question, because he's now going to give us four metaphors for what it looks like in the Christian life. Let me ask you a question as we get going. If you had to write down what sanctification is, I wonder what would you write? Just ponder that for a moment. Write down, maybe if you've got a pen, your own definition of sanctification. Or you could ask another question: how do you know when someone is being sanctified? What does it look like? And then another question: how precisely are we sanctified? You see, the Galatian church, they were falling into this trap of thinking that they were made right with God through the law. They thought that being justified, being made right, declared right before God, they thought that that happened by obeying the law. And Paul talks about this back in chapter 5, at the start of chapter 5 and verse 1 to 6. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look," he says in verse 2, "I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, if you try and obey the law, then Christ is no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Why do I start there? Well, I start there because the church here has had this problem thinking that they're made right with God by obeying the law. Paul addresses that in the first part of chapter 5 and says, no, it's by faith. It's Christ alone working through his Spirit in us that justifies us before the Father. And then it's like the church is going, okay, so we're justified by faith, but now surely we are sanctified. We are made more like Christ on a daily basis. We do that by obeying the law, right? And Paul's going to be like, no. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And we are made right daily, changed, transformed, sanctified into his image. Again, not by the law, but by faith alone. This is verse 18. Paul says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law." His point now is your daily transformation doesn't happen by obeying the law, by being led by the law, but it happens by being led by the Spirit. Let me give you an example. I wonder how many of you have been caving, or maybe you've been on some kind of expedition. If you did, I'm guessing you had a guide. You had someone who led the way. Maybe none of you have been in a cave recently, or perhaps not for some years. I wonder if many of you are in, or have been in orchestras or choirs. And every choir and every good orchestra will have someone at the front who is leading the way, a conductor. And they show the people how to live in that moment in the choir. What they should be singing, how it should be sounding. And the person who, the expedition leader who leads you down the caves or on the up the mountain, that person is showing you the way. And the metaphor here that we are to be led by the Spirit is necessary, because imagine you're going to go down a cave. It's not a perfect example, but imagine you're going to go down a cave and someone gives you a set of instructions. how many of us would feel competent to go into the heart of a Welsh mine only with a piece of paper with some instructions on it? The fact is that the law is a bit like that. It's given, it's got a good purpose, but it's really not able to show us through the mine. There's nothing wrong with the instructions. It's just that the cave is so complicated that we're never going to be able to do it on our own. And so we need a guide to come and show us the way. And this is that first metaphor in verse 18. You're led now not by the law. You're sanctified not by your own effort in keeping rules, but you are now led by the Spirit. Similarly, the conductor who leads the choir or the orchestra, he is the one who knows the music. He knows maybe how the acoustics work in the building, and he best understands how all these different instruments work together and complement one another. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, is our leader. See, Paul's dealing with a church who thought that they could change themselves to be better people by doing the right things. And he wants to say, no, you need to walk by the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, firstly, it looks like being led by him as our guide. You see, our whole society operates on trying to better themselves, doesn't it? You can do it yourself. You can go and find in any number of bookshops many, self-help books. But the Christian attitude is different. The Christian attitude is one of humility, where we just acknowledge that I can't do it. I couldn't justify myself before the Father. The law was not able to do that. And not only that, but the law now is not able to change me. The law has no power to justify. The law has no power to change. So simply getting up in the morning saying, I'm going to be a better person today, is not going to develop us as Christians. What will? Verse 18, being led by the Spirit. I think it's right that I say at this point that sanctification is something which we participate in. It's something we have to be willing to get involved in. But sanctification has its origin in the Spirit, not in us. And just to be sure that we get the point, Paul is now going to remind the church of what their nature is like. The reason why it can't be down to them, but it must be down to the Spirit. And so in verse 19 to 21, Paul paints this awesome picture. And he's like saying to the church, guys, this is who you are. And as a preacher this evening, it's my job to look squarely at the camera. I'm actually looking at myself. Okay, that's quite ironic. But it's my job to look at you today and to look at myself and go, this is who I am. This is my flesh. This is me. Verse 19 to 21, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is Paul saying, listen, you growing as a believer, you remaining in Christ, that can't have anything to do with you, and it can't have anything to do with me, because in us, this is who we are. He puts out four categories of sin. The first, verse 19, are what I've called rousing sins. Three sexual sins: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Then he gives two religious sins: idolatry and sorcery. Then he gives two relational sins in verse 20: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of angry, rivals, dissensions, divisions, and envy in verse 21. And then lastly, he gives us what I've called razzled sins. Okay. Sins related to drunkenness and the orgies that often follow. And I think Paul's point at this point in his letter is not only to show them that change in me and you can't come from us, because this is who we are by our nature. It's because we've chosen to go down this route. When we behave like this, it's because we have opted to behave like this. And so instead, surely we want to be able to be praying, Holy Spirit, would you keep me from going the way that my flesh wants to go? This is the idea of being led by the Spirit, is praying, Father, please send your Spirit so that I will not go the way that my flesh will naturally lead me. Isn't that the essence of what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We tend to think of that as external evil, but the reality is that evil is within our own heart. So, if we want to be sanctified, if we want to grow as a believer, then that power for that doesn't reside in ourselves, but it is in the Spirit. And we are to willingly submit to his leadership. You see, you have to want to be led, don't you? You're not going to make much progress if you don't want to be led. That's the reality of the Christian faith. So ask the question, when you're facing a difficult situation tomorrow morning, ask the question in a prayer format. Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in this instance? Lead me. Lead me. Anyway, firstly, what does it look like? We are to be led by the Spirit. The next ones are quicker. Secondly, we're not just to be led by the Spirit, but we're to be fed by the Spirit. I wonder what your favourite food is. I'd love to maybe get some of your thoughts afterwards on what your favourite foods are. But there was an old saying, isn't there, that goes, you are what you eat. I remember being in school, probably about 14 years old, maybe a bit younger. And I remember Sunny Delight came onto the scene. I remember it was on all the adverts on TV. And a rumor went around, I don't know if it's true, but if you drank lots of Sunny Delight, then your skin would turn orange. I'm now in a position where I might be able to go out and buy lots of Sunny Delight, but I really don't fancy giving it a go. But you are what you eat. And Paul now is going to encourage us, I think, to eat, as it were, to be fed by the Holy Spirit. You know, this is verse 22 that is so famous. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. We don't just need to be led by the Spirit, but we need the Spirit to feed us. And amazingly, what the Spirit does is he feeds us with himself. These verses, I think if we understand them rightly, then and I'm sure you've heard it preached many times before, but these are evidences that the Spirit is at work in somebody's life. They're often preached as the proof of whether somebody is a Christian, as well as good attributes to aspire to. And they're very searching, aren't they, as we read through them, and they most of the time make us feel very inept, at least at some of those characteristics. But I don't want you tonight to just think of them as evidences that come out of us. But I want you to, as it were, imagine eating the Spirit. What a strange concept. Because this is who we're becoming. When we are led by the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, we become these things. So let me put it this way. The Spirit feeds us with himself because he is love. We know that God is love. We know that God is patient. We know that God is kind. We know that God can only do what is right. He is good. This is who God is. And so when we are fed by the Spirit, then we don't just demonstrate love. We don't just demonstrate patience, but when we walk by the Spirit, we become patient people. We become loving people. We become kind people. We become generous people, self-controlled people, gentle people, etc. So although I think primarily these are evidences of the Spirit's work in us, I think there's a bigger picture here. And that's that these things are becoming our very DNA. God is transforming us. So these are not just things that we do, but they are attributes that we are becoming. We are, as Colossians 3 puts it, being transformed back into the image of our Creator. And this is what we should be praying for and expecting to see when we invite the Spirit to lead our daily lives, when we willingly submit to His authority and His leading. Be led by the Spirit. Be fed by the Spirit. Two more quickly for you, and then we're done. There's loads of details I'd love to give you, but we're not going to have too much time. Let me just give you something that I think I find helpful. In those lists of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God forming in us the nature of Christ. Okay, that's what Paul's talking about. You see three triads, okay? You see three groups of three. And Paul first deals with matters of the heart and the mind. And he talks about the fruit of love, joy, and peace. And if those things are working in the heart and the mind, then empowered by love, joy, and peace, we will become patient, kind, and good. And then the overflow of patience, kindness, and goodness, that they're expressed in our actions of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So a patient person will be a faithful person. A kind person will be a gentle person. And a good person will be self-controlled. And then Paul says, against these things, there's no law. No one's going to stop you. No one in the world or in the heavens is going to stop us from behaving this way, except our own flesh that doesn't want us to behave this way. And I think Paul's emphasis then, the reason why he says that, is you're free to behave this way. There's no law against this. You're free in Christ. So the Holy Spirit, in a sense, should be our favorite food, because He gives us Himself, which makes us like Christ. Or you could say that He gives us the nature of Christ. So be led by the Spirit, be fed by the Spirit. And thirdly, remember that you are dead by the Spirit. This is verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul now, he wants to remind the church that their flesh, although there's a very real war going on between their flesh and the Spirit, he wants to remind them that their flesh is actually not alive. It feels alive, but actually it has no power. You see the same thing back in chapter 2. Paul says this of himself in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life that I now lead in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you see the same thing in Romans chapter 6. This idea of being crucified with Christ. Actually, in verse 11 of chapter 6, this is what it says in Romans. Very similar to what we have here in Galatians 5. Paul says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. See, by the Spirit of God, the work that he did in us at regeneration and conversion, our old self, our flesh, this thing that we fight against, is actually dead. It's actually been crucified with Christ long before we were ever even born. And what we need to do on a daily basis when we face temptations is to remember that that part of us, that fleshly part of us, has no power in that moment. We think it does, but it's pretending. It's an illusion. It's a shadow. It's not really there. Let me give you an example and I'll move on. I found this so helpful. I heard it a few months ago. But imagine you've got a vulture. And you put a vulture into a closed room. And in that room, there is a pile of carrots and there is a pile of roadkill, okay, a pile of old meat. And the vulture steps into the room and the vulture instantly has a choice. Is it going to eat the carrots or is it going to eat the roadkill? And what will the vulture always choose? It will always choose the meat. Always. Why? It has a choice. It could choose the carrots if it wants to, but it will always choose the meat. And the answer is, it's operating out of its nature. Its actions are always driven by the nature of the animal. When you take the vulture out of the room and you put a rabbit in the room, okay, the rabbit's faced with exactly the same choice. He can go for the carrots or he can go for the meat. The roadkill is his cousin, right? You go for it. And what will the rabbit always choose? It will always choose the carrots because Bugs Bunny likes carrots. Okay. Why? Because he's operating out of his nature. Now, that's how human beings, separated from Christ, will always behave. Picture the vulture for a moment. You will always choose. You have a freedom of choice to choose to follow God or not, but because your nature is broken and sinful, even though you have a choice, you will always operate out of your nature and you will choose the roadkill. But when the Holy Spirit makes us born again, we're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so now when we enter into a room of temptation, the nature which we used to operate from is now no longer the dominant force. It's been crucified with Christ. And Paul here is encouraging us to consider this fact. Consider the fact that you're dead to sin and you're alive to God. I apologize if you can hear my child upstairs. He's in trouble. Stick with me. Let me get myself back into my zone. In that moment when you're faced with temptation this week, do what Paul instructs them to do here. Remind yourself that those who belong to Christ Jesus in verse 24 have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's dead. You no longer operate that way. That no longer has the dominant force in your life. Consider that the old nature has been crucified and judged at Calvary. Consider the gospel that Christ suffered because your nature and my nature was laid upon him. Consider that your old self has already been condemned and sentenced. Consider that at the cross, at that moment, Christ purchased for you a new nature that would come to you by the power of the Spirit, and we lay hold of it by faith. So my old nature is gone. A new nature has come. Even Christ by his Spirit himself. And so I have the power now not to choose the roadkill, but even as a vulture, I can choose the carrots. So be led by the Spirit. Be fed by the Spirit. Remember that you're dead by the Spirit. And lastly and quickly, tread by the Spirit. I wonder what your favourite sports day activity was in school. I hated the three-legged race because I was always afraid as a small child that I didn't grow above 3 foot until I was 16. Okay, I was such a small child. And now I'm only 3.5 foot tall. You just can't tell that on the camera. But I hated the three-legged race. But those who won the race were those who would quickly get into a rhythm of walking in step with their partner. And this is where Paul gives us this sort of fourth metaphor, and it's almost a return to the first metaphor he gave us back in verse 16, which was to walk by the Spirit. He's done a full circle, and now he's using that same metaphor, keep in step, tread by the Spirit. Picture of a soldier. It's his first day on parade, and he doesn't yet know exactly how he needs to march. He's done some training, but this is the first day out in public, and even though he's got to keep his eyes fixed firmly forward, inevitably the soldier will be looking down at the bloke next to him, and he will be keeping his step with him. I think Paul returns to this argument, this metaphor, because he wants to remind them, listen, you were made alive to God by the work that Christ has done, which has been applied to you in the present by his Spirit. And just as you were given new life by the power of the Spirit, so now keep in step with that life-giving power, the Spirit himself. So I'll summarize it for us. Justification. To live by the Spirit is a work of God in our hearts. And we exercise faith in Jesus and repentance. Sanctification, keeping in step with the Spirit, is a work of God in our hearts. And we exercise faith in Jesus and repentance. One translation translates chapter 6, verse 16, if you just want to flick over a page. Chapter 6, verse 16. Paul says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Let us be those that walk by this rule. Let's keep our eyes on our leader. Let's have him feed us, which he does primarily through the word of God. Let's keep in step with him. And let's remember tomorrow morning when we face that temptation that our old nature has already been judged. Remember the gospel. You're a new creation. Amen.